you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
To take your Bibles and to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to remain standing for a few moments. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read 4 verses. And as you turn there, I just want to thank God for the opportunity to play even just a small part in what he's doing right here in this church. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 8 says this. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle," or some translations say, "to fan the flame of the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or a spirit of fear or timidity, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline," or some translations say, "a sound mind. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." Can you see what God's doing today? But we have not been given a spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice, but God is calling us to fan the flame, to stir the passion of what God has called us to. Let's pray, church. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have already begun in our lives today. But Lord, you have not finished. You are still speaking. You are still stirring. You are still leading us. And so today, very simply, we incline our hearts to you. We incline our lives to you. And we ask you that as you speak, Lord, that we would listen, that we would follow, and that we would arise to be the people that you have shaped us and formed us and created us to be. Lord, today, in our midst, expose every lie. Establish your truth in our lives. Lord, we thank you and we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's put our hands together for the Lord today. We can take our seats. Amen. The title of this message is Fan the Flame. Fan the Flame. You can say fan the fire, you can say fan the flame, but today I believe that God wants to speak to us about something so special. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, what's important, firstly, I want to take a few moments, is to look at the context that stands behind this letter. It's for us to take a little peek behind the scenes, if you will. You see, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, when he's telling Timothy to fan the flames or to rekindle the gift, when he's telling Timothy that you don't need to fear because we've not been given a spirit of fear, when he's telling Timothy these things, first thing for us to know is that Paul is writing from a prison cell. Paul is writing from being imprisoned by the Roman Empire. And there are some of Paul's letters, out of the 13 letters that Paul wrote, there are letters like Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And then here in 2 Timothy, where Paul is not writing from a comfortable position. Paul is not writing from having everything the way he wants it, but yet he's writing from the prison cell. Not only this, but what's important for us to know is that 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter. Paul knows, and you see through the language of 2 Timothy, that Paul knows that his life is about to end at the hands of Nero and the empire. He's about to be martyred. And Paul knows that in these words that he speaks, these are some of the final words that people are going to hear from the Apostle Paul. When we think about how important these words are, you get a glimpse into the final words of the Apostle Paul. We begin to see that what he says, we need to pay attention to. The Apostle Paul knows after 25 plus years of ministry, planting churches in different cities and regions and nations and continents, after seeing revivals in places like Ephesus, after being stoned, after being rejected, all of these things, the Apostle Paul looks back on his life and he speaks these words to Timothy. What we know is persecution was growing at this time. What we know about this letter is it's written to a young man with a great call upon his life, a young person who God had called with great purpose and a great mission. And then finally, what we see about this letter is it is written to a church that had great influence, but had faced great battles. The church that was written to here in Ephesus was a church that would influence so many of the regions and cities and nations around it. But yet, how many know when you have a great call, sometimes you have great battles? When you have a great mission in front of you, sometimes you go through things that might bring you to the end of yourself, that might challenge you, that might test your faith or shape your character. If you believe that God is going to do something great in your life, if you believe God has a mission and a purpose for your life, then sometimes you have to be ready for the battles that come with it. And see, this city had some battles. They had come through some things. You see, when you come through some battles, you know that you've got influence to speak in a different way. When Paul was writing this letter, he was writing to a church that had been through some stuff. How many know, Vicarage Manchester, we've been through some battles as a church? How many of you today say you've been through some battles today? You may even be facing some battles. Who knows, maybe even now you're battling within you. There's a little warfare going on, but I want to let you know today that even though you might be going through some battles, when God speaks to you, when God challenges you, when God calls you, the battles don't defeat you, but He has the final say in your life. I believe that some of you today, you might even be wondering, why is it always so hard? God wants you to know today that it's not always going to be that way, but your character is getting shaped and formed. He wants you to fix your eyes on Him. When Paul writes to Timothy, we get a little glimpse into the final moments of Paul's life. What mattered to him? What mattered to him? And when we look at Timothy's life, man, I relate to Timothy a lot. He's one of those characters that when I read about him, I feel like I'm reading something about myself. But you see, the first thing that Timothy reminds us of, when you think of his life, the first thing that you're reminded of is that prayer makes a difference. You see, when you look at these first words of the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm reminded, Timothy, of the sincere or pure faith that lives within you. And he says that faith that lives within you first lived within your grandmother. Then it lived within your mother. You see, when we look at Timothy's life, we're reminded that your prayer makes a difference. You see, his grandmother was praying for him. His mother was praying for him. How many of us thank God that you're here today because someone has been praying for you? You might think, you know what, you woke up and I'm going to go to church. But I want to let you know today, someone has been praying for you. Someone has been on their knees believing for God's plan and purpose over your life. We even heard it last week from Teresa and Denise. What amazing messages on Mother's Day. And we heard that motherhood makes a difference. Parenthood makes a difference. Our prayers, our investment, our sacrifice makes a difference. Every time we look at Timothy, I want you to know that your prayers are not in vain. Your prayers make a difference. If you're getting up at 5 a.m. or 1 a.m., whether you're getting up just before work and it's a Monday morning, whatever it may be, I want to let you know your prayers are not in vain, but God honors the prayers of his people. My gosh, thank God for people like Lewis and Eunice who said, my ministry, my calling, I'm going to sacrifice and give for this future generation. Oh my, you know what Timothy was? Timothy was a third generation Christian. His grandmother was praying. His mother was praying. Timothy was a third generation. He was one of our kids' gang. He was one of our youth ministry. And yet someone looked at their lives and said, I want to make a difference in their lives. They didn't just see Timothy and see some annoying young person running around the church. He didn't just look at Timothy and say they were getting in the way, but they looked at Timothy and saw the gifts of God in his life, the calling of God upon his life. I thank God that in my journey, when I got saved, I was 16 years old. I was skinny as anything. I was spotty. I was probably greasy as well. But I was 16 years old, and you know what? I thank God that when I walked into church, someone didn't just look at me and say, "Boy, I hope he makes it," but they took me under their wing. They prayed for me. They spoke over me. They prophesied over me. I thank God that I stand here today, not 16 anymore, not skinny anymore, not greasy anymore, not as spotty anymore, but yet God got a hold of my life just like he did Timothy's. You know, I thank God that God raised up people like that. You know, one of the other things we remember when we look at Timothy, this is probably why I relate to him so much, is when you get a picture of Timothy, you get a picture of someone that had a timid character. He was someone that wasn't always bold and confident. Sometimes you can look at people when they're serving God. How many do this? And you think, you know what? They just know what they're talking about all the time. They got it together. I look at the worship team and you see them worshiping. And sometimes I'm sitting there and I know I should be worshiping. And I'm like, you know what? I wish I could enter the Holy of Holies like them, the presence of God. But you know what? Sometimes how things look is not always what it is. Sometimes we don't know the battles that someone's been through. Sometimes when we hear people preach or praise or worship and we say, you know what, I want to do it like that. Well, my question is, do you want the battles they faced? Do you want to have to go through what they went through to get the anointing that they had, the faith that they had, the character that they had? You see, Timothy was a timid character. How do we know? Well, let me just read a couple of verses to you today. Even in the verse we said, verse 7, for God, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, for God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but rather of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why would Paul tell Timothy that he hadn't been given a spirit of fear if he didn't struggle with fear? That's like the most pointless statement ever. So he told Timothy that you've not been given a spirit of fear because Timothy sometimes struggled with fear. He doubted sometimes. How many of us today, you could be honest and say, sometimes I wrestle with God's purpose on my life. Sometimes I don't always walk into church thinking I'm here to save the day. I'm here to make a difference. Sometimes you might drag yourself through the church door. Sometimes you might not even wake up and want to pray. My gosh, imagine. Sometimes you might wake up as a Christian and say, I don't feel like praying today. You see, Timothy struggled sometimes. Timothy doubted sometimes. And if that's not enough, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, if Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord just as I am. I believe when we look at Timothy, we see a man who struggled sometimes with God's call. Who struggled sometimes to see in himself what other people saw in him. Sometimes maybe Timothy struggled when God called him and God spoke to him and God challenged him. Maybe sometimes Timothy looked at himself and thought, you know what, God, I think you got this one wrong. I think there's someone else that can do this. I can even picture Timothy saying to Paul, when Paul's trying to send him to Corinth and that whole messed up church, or Paul's trying to send him to Ephesus and what was going on there. I can imagine Timothy saying to Paul, Paul, there's someone better you can send. What about Silas? What about Luke? What about Phoebe? Come on, Paul. What about Mark? Come on, Paul. What about Titus? Surely there's someone else that you can send for what you want to see happen. But Paul saw something in Timothy. He saw the hand of God upon his life. And what I love is Paul says to Timothy, that pure faith that lives in you. You know, even when he doubted, Paul saw pure faith. Even when he was wrestling, Paul saw pure faith. You know, your struggles sometimes don't disqualify you. Your response to your struggle matters. Your response to your struggle is what raises it up. Your response to your struggle. And sometimes I think Timothy was that kind of guy that when God gave him something to do, I don't think he just walked out in it straight away. I think sometimes he struggled. Sometimes maybe even today, God's speaking something to you, or maybe you're like Timothy. Maybe you're struggling sometimes with what God has given you to say. Maybe sometimes you struggle with what God has called you to. But yet I want to let you know today that just because you might wrestle with it, just because you might struggle with it, doesn't mean that your faith isn't pure. And what I love is, why was Timothy's faith pure? Because even when he was struggling, he was still rocking up ready to serve. Even when he was doubting, he was rocking up ready to make a difference. And that's what I love about faith. Faith isn't determined on what you think of yourself. Faith isn't determined on how you feel in that moment or that day. I think Timothy was probably rocking in thinking Silas should be here or Titus should be here. But yet he still turned up. I think sometimes he rolled into church and he was like, oh, sure wish Phoebe was doing this. Or I sure wish Titus was doing this. But yet he stood there, faithful, trustworthy, available, saying, Lord, use me. I don't even think I'm the best person for the job. You know what the most freeing thing is? You're probably not. There's someone else that's probably preached better than you. There's someone else that can teach better than you. There's someone else that can worship better than you. There's someone else that can lead better than you. There's someone else that knows more of the Bible than you. There's someone else that's been saved longer than you. But yet, that is not what qualifies us. Timothy had a pure faith. And just because he wrestled didn't mean his faith wasn't pure. In fact, I would argue that if you wrestle with God, sometimes your faith gets even purer. Maybe the issue is not that God's given you something too big. Maybe he wants to build your faith to fit what he's given you. You know how Paul could say that? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. I love this. Because how many of us get this impression sometimes of Paul that he probably... I get this impression when I'm reading it. He walks in like 6'5", right, broad shoulders, like packing six-pack everything, man. And he's ready, like, let's do this. And everyone's just like, Paul, the amazing guy. Listen to what he says about himself. Or what he says people say about him. 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say, this is about Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. See, Paul, I don't think looked that impressive. Paul, I don't think had it all together. Maybe Paul struggled with people in person. Maybe Paul struggled with what God wanted to do in his life sometimes. So he could look at Timothy and say, I know you can do it because I've had my battles. I know you can do it because I've had my struggles. You want to hear what people say about me? My gosh, I don't think you want to hear what people say about me, Apostle Paul said to Timothy. I don't think you want to hear. You see, Timothy's faith was pure. And you know what I love about this? Is Scripture doesn't hide the humanity of the people God uses. When you read Scripture, it doesn't just portray the strengths like we do in church sometimes, right? If I had my way, no one would ever see my weaknesses. I'd walk into church and I would have it all together. But you know, sometimes, just sometimes, people might get a glimpse of your weaknesses. Sometimes people might get a glimpse of what you struggle with. Sometimes people might get a glimpse, or maybe you need to give them a glimpse of what's going on in your life sometimes. Some of the things you're struggling with. Some of the things you're praying and believing for. You see, Scripture shows us and teaches us that not everyone God uses has to be perfect. We don't have to have it all together. That's probably one of the biggest hindrances to God using people's lives, is that we think we've got to clean ourselves up, make ourselves perfect, and then step in and say, I'm ready to be used. That's not how God works. It's not the people that God chooses. I want to say this today. In these verses that we've read, there's three statements that the Apostle Paul makes that we're going to look at today. Probably more than that you can draw out for yourself, but three things that we're going to say. I'm going to paraphrase it quickly, and then we're going to work through these verses. First thing Paul says to Timothy is, Timothy, invest in your calling. Invest in your purpose. Invest in the plan that I have for your life. The second thing he says is, because of God's Spirit, we no longer need to fear. And the third thing he says to Timothy, don't be discouraged by what you have seen. He says, don't be embarrassed by what you have been through. In verse 8, we find this, we'll work backwards, verse 8, verse 7, verse 6. He says this in verse 8, Paul to Timothy, do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. I love that last statement, relying on the power of God. The reality that Paul reminds Timothy of is that there's going to be hardships and there's going to be setbacks. I would argue today, and I would put forward, that there was two things that Timothy struggled with in this context. The first thing that Timothy may have struggled with is that he struggled with what he had seen Paul go through. And the second thing is that he struggled with the size of God's call. Let's start with this first one, what Timothy had seen Paul go through. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Paul was Timothy's example. And yet the things that Paul had been through, Timothy had been by his side. Maybe Timothy looked at Paul's life. Maybe Timothy had seen some of the suffering from people around him. Maybe Timothy, growing up in the faith, had seen what things had taken place in his family's life or Paul's life, and he began to get timid or step back from God's anointing and God's purpose for his life. When you look at the Apostle Paul, in all the great things that God did through his life, Paul had been imprisoned on multiple occasions. Paul had been rejected. Paul had been stoned, betrayed, disowned, beaten, and many more you can add to the list. You see, I think sometimes maybe Timothy looked at Paul's life and was challenged by what he saw Paul go through. Because when Paul says to Timothy, "Join with me," and Timothy's thinking, right, let me get this straight, Paul. You want me to join with you as you write to me from prison. Okay, Paul, it's all good. Okay, Paul, you want me to join with you while you're being stoned. All right, Paul, you know what? I'll get back to you later. I've got a meeting at work. I'll call you back. You see, I think Timothy would be like, when Paul was saying to him, "Join with me, Timothy," if it was me, in my natural self, I'd be like, "Nah, mate, I don't think so. I don't think so. You know what? That's your calling. That's your anointing. You're anointed to be stoned. You're anointed to go through betrayal. That's your anointing. That ain't my anointing. That's yours." But you know what I love about Paul? What Paul says? Paul says, even though I am chained, the gospel isn't. Even though you look at me and see me in chains, the plan that God has for my life isn't. You see, Timothy might have turned around to Paul if he was me and said, you know what? You do you, I'm going to do my 9-to-5. You do you, I'm sticking to my comfort zone. I'm going to stick to my usual choices, Paul, but I'll join you when you're out of prison. Or I'll join you when the stones have stopped being thrown. Or I'll join you at that point. But yet Paul has this way about him that he says, though you may see limitations on me, the gospel is not limited. God's anointing is not limited. You know, I've become convinced that the only thing that chains the gospels is our comfort zones. That's the only thing that limits the power of the gospel being applied in your life and my life, is our comfort zones. See, Paul said, listen, I might not be comfortable, but I'm walking in power. I might not be comfortable, but I'm walking in love. I might not be comfortable, but I'm walking with a sound mind. See, he says to Timothy, listen, don't worry about my chains, because the gospel is being preached. The power of God is moving. I remember, I think I was 19 years old, I'd finished college. And I got my first full-time job. And my pastor came up to me and he challenged me. This is in London. He challenged me and he says, just got my first full-time job, living at home with my dad, paying a tiny bit of rent, doing what probably kids try to do when they don't want to move out. And I remember my pastor coming to me and challenging me. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want to challenge you with this. I want you to pray about it. I want you to go and live in what they call the re-entry, the second phase. Which is, you know, we've got our victory homes, our men and women. How many people thank God for our victory homes, our men and women, amen? Where people come in, man, and they see the transformation of God in their lives. And he said to me, I want you to go and live in the second stage. And so I had a choice to make. It was either stay at home, pay a tiny bit of rent, 10 minutes from my workplace, and have my own room. Get up when I want, go to bed when I want, do all of that. Or move into this second stage with 16 men. That's how it was. Full rent, an hour and a half from my work, and get up and do my chores and prayer before I go to work. So I did what any good Christian would do. And I told my pastor I'd pray about it. Right? No intentions of praying about, nothing to do with that. But I said, I'll pray about it, Pastor. And then I thought to myself, how long does it need to take for me to look like I've been praying about it? I'll get back to you in a week. And every time I got down to pray, anything that I tried to pray about, couldn't pray about anything else than what I'd been challenged with. Every time I got on my knees to pray for the nations, to pray for the world, to pray God use me, all of these amazing prayers, my heart just couldn't move away from what God was challenging me with. You see, it wasn't comfortable for me. I was 19 years old. The youngest person I lived with was probably 40, 50. Everything was, I say that's old, that's how old I am, 40. But yet, for me, it wasn't comfortable. But yet, in that season and that time of my life where I was obedient to God's purpose and God's plan and God's voice, he began to do a work in me that he couldn't have done if I'd stayed where I was. He called me to step into a different season and a different time of my life. And I wonder sometimes, just like for Timothy, what happens in our life when things don't go the way that we thought they were going to go? What's our response when our life ends up in a position that we didn't expect it to in the beginning? I think about the disciples and the crucifixion. I think about so many points in the Bible where people's lives hadn't turned out the way that they necessarily intended it to. But what do we do in that moment? You see, Joseph says this though. Joseph says at the end of Genesis, what the enemy has meant for evil, God has meant for good. And he speaks these words, and I think, and I look at scripture, and I see Joseph in the pit. What the enemy meant for evil, God has turned around for the good. You look at Israel in slavery. You look at David in a cave. You look at Christ on the cross. You look at the apostles in prison, and you look at you and I today, and maybe there's some things that were meant for evil in your life, but God is turning it around for the good. There is a turning and a shifting taking place in our church, in your life and my life today. There is a turn beginning to happen. The devil might have wanted you to quit. People didn't want you to succeed, and maybe even you weren't sure if you were going to make it. But today there is a turn. There is a shift that is taking place in our lives and our church. There is a shift that is happening. The second thing is this. I think Timothy struggled with the call of God. You see, when God begins to stir your heart, when God begins to place his call upon you, sometimes even that call can make you insecure. Sometimes even that call can challenge you in ways that nothing else could. Sometimes God challenges us financially. Sometimes God challenges us in ministry, in education, in our job, in our relationship. Sometimes God challenges us, and it challenges our faith. It challenges us to go deeper with God. I remember 2012. Got another story. 2012. And I remember it so clearly. We were still part of our church in London. And we came up to visit Vich Outreach Manchester 11 years ago. And we were over there in the Holiday Inn, staying there. And I remember, because every time we drive past it, I remember what God has done. 2012. And we were staying there at the Holiday Inn, visiting the church. And 2 a.m. in the morning, my wife elbows me. 2 a.m. And I'm like, if you're going to wake me up at 2 a.m., God better have spoken to you. God better have said something. And she said to me, she turns to me and she said, James, this is our home now. This is our home now. Not the Holiday Inn, that would have been way too expensive. This is our home now, Vich Outreach Manchester. This is where we belong. And 2012, and we went back to our church in London, what we've been a part of for 13, 14 years. And every time Miranda was ready to step, I wasn't. Miranda would be like, James, are you ready to move? And I'm like, we need to do some more in London. We need to serve more. We need to do this. And then I'd get to a place where I was ready to step into what God had. And I'd be like, Miranda, are you ready? And she'd be like, no, I'm not ready yet. I've got this job. We need to do this. And it was constant back and forth until January 2014. And God spoke to us both. And he said, listen, it's time to step. It's time to move. It's time to step into what God has for you. And we came here this very week, actually, 9 years ago. We moved up to Manchester with this, with a word from God and 2 months' wages in our bank account. That's it. We couldn't do it anymore. We had to listen to God's voice. We had to step and respond to God's leading. We couldn't wait where we were anymore. We knew God was speaking. We came up here. We didn't have jobs. We don't have any. I'm not saying that this is the way you should do things, by the way. I'm not recommending this way. What I'm saying is God was leading us and speaking to us. And we came up here with a word from God and a little bit of money in our account. But we said, God, this is where you want us. You'll meet us here. You'll make a way for us. That was 9 years ago. My wife just got a master's degree. Nine years. We came up here ago. She just graduated. I start my PhD in a couple of months. That wouldn't have happened where we were. But God brought us out from the comfortable and brought us into a place. You know what's crazy about our human nature sometimes? We would rather be miserable and comfortable than we would step out and have the joy of the Lord. It amazes me, and I'm the same, so I'm not telling you something I ain't told myself. It's amazing how we'd rather be comfortable and be unhappy than we would step into what God said. Why? Because we love to control things. Let me read this passage, Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. It says this, and I believe this speaks to us real clearly right now. Early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim and the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan. They camped there before crossing over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place. Follow it, so that you may know the way you should go. For you have not passed this way before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come any nearer to it." Then Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourself," or separate yourself, "for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." You know, this passage is spoken as Israel are about to step into the fulfillment of God's promises over their life. They had wandered, they had wondered, they had doubted, they had done all of these things, and yet right in this moment, God says to them, "I am about to do a miracle amongst you. I'm bringing you into that thing that I have promised you, that I've spoken over you." But he says this, he says, "When you see me lead," the Ark of the Covenant represented the glory, the power, and the presence of God. And he says, "When you see God's presence move," he says, "follow it." He says, "Set out from the position that you are in and begin to follow God's presence." You know that word place, or set out from your position? It comes from the word kum, which literally means to rise up, to stir up, or to build. God was saying to Israel at that time, "I am about to move in such a way that I am going to raise you up. I want to stir you. I want to do something in your life." But listen to his words. "What I am about to do, you have not seen me do before." There is something that God wants to do in your life that you have not experienced it before. You've not seen it before. But he says this, two things. He says, don't go ahead of the ark. You see, sometimes when God tells us something, we want to take it into our own hands. We want to control it. We want to get, let me work this out and then I'll begin to step. You know what, Lord? If you just give me the promotion, I'll begin to tithe. You know what, God? If you just heal me, I'll begin to serve a little bit more effectively. My faith, Lord, I need you to do something new so that my faith can testify of your goodness. You ever prayed that prayer? I have. God, if you just heal me in this way, I can't help but testify of your goodness. It's like I'm trying to blackmail God. Like, God, do it in me and I will serve you forevermore. No. What God has, you know what God said to Gideon? I love this. When Gideon's like, "God, you want to use me? Where have you been all my life?" That's what Gideon said to God. You know what God said? "Gideon, go in the strength you have. Rise up in what I've already done in your life. Rise up in what I've already shown you." But yet God says to Israel here, and God says to you and I today, there is something that he wants to do that you have not seen him do before. But he says, don't go ahead of him. Don't take it into your own hands. And also he says, but when you see me move, rise up. Follow, stir, build. He says, don't just sit back and say, "I need my 54th confirmation." Lord, you've only confirmed your word 53 times. Or you know what, we're better. You've only confirmed it 6 times. 7 is the number of completeness. Just confirm your word a 7th time and I'll move, Lord. No, he says, rise up in what he's already shown you. Rise up in what he's already given you. Rise up in what he's already placed on your life. Rise up in what he's already anointed you with. There's a gift in your life. There's a passion that he's given you, and he's going to stir it. But you see, you have to step. You have to step. You know the difference with the Jordan miracle and the Red Sea? The Red Sea, Moses just lifted his staff and the waters parted. In the Jordan, they had to step in first. See, some miracles God might do in front of you, and you just stand back and say, "Glory to God." But there's some miracles that are dependent on your step. There's some miracles that are dependent on your prayers. There's some miracles that God is so good that he'll bless us sometimes regardless. Some things he will do and you'll just stand back and say, boy, I wasn't even expecting that one. But there's some miracles that God's like, I've got it right here waiting for you, but you're still standing watching. There's a step that he wants you to take. This is why Psalms 23, we talk about taking matters into our own hands. I'm going to try and speed this up a little bit, but a couple of things I need to say. Psalms 23, David says, his blessing and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know, sometimes how we live the Christian faith is that we follow the blessing instead of following God. And so rather than what David said, I know that if I follow God, blessing and mercy is following me. But sometimes we get into a place where we chase the blessing and we even lose sight of God in the process. And so we're chasing the latest prophecy. We're chasing the latest conference. We're chasing the latest message on YouTube. We're chasing the latest this and that. And before you know it, we chase the blessing so much, we're like, God, where are you? But David knew that you follow God, blessing's coming with you. You follow his voice, blessing is going to be right there when you turn around. Mercy is going to be right there. His anointing is going to be right there because you follow God. And when you follow his voice, blessing is a part of his voice. Blessing is a part of his leading. Verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or fear, timidity, but rather a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You know that word timidity that we've not been given a spirit of? You know that word comes up in one other place in the New Testament. I want to read this story and we're going to begin to close. That word comes up in one other place in the New Testament about being timid. In Matthew chapter 8, when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. And I want to read this story to you. And it says this. But Jesus said to... verse 22, let's start from here. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm suddenly arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke Jesus up, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith, or you who are timid? He says, then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know this, O ye of little faith. This story of the disciples with Jesus, it amazes me for a couple of reasons. The story begins with verse 22, where Jesus says to one of the disciples, follow me. He says, follow me. And then all of a sudden, after saying to the disciples to follow him, they enter into a boat. And in that boat, there begins to be a storm. The winds and the waves begin to come. But when you read at the end of this story in verse 28, it says, when they get to the other side, when the winds and the waves have been calmed and they get to the other side, he says this, the Bible, when he came to the other side, to the region of the Gerasenes. You know that word Gerasenes means the place of reward. It began with an instruction to follow him. It ended with them arriving at a place of reward. But in the middle, there were some storms. In the middle, there were some challenges. And this says that the winds and the waves began to hit the boat. The word it uses here is swamped. It comes from the Greek word kalypto, which literally means to hide, to veil, or to hinder the knowledge of something. In other words, what was happening in their lives was that they had become so consumed by the wind and the waves that the waves and the storms had hidden from them the knowledge of God, the goodness of God. They had become so fixed on the season that they were in, so fixed on the storm that they were facing, so fixed on the fear that they were walking in, that they had lost sight of the destination that God was taking them to. They had lost sight of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in the midst of the storm. I want to encourage us today. I even want to challenge us. But I don't know what may have been coming against you. I don't know what some of the fears may be that you have walked with. I don't know what some of the storms have been, or the winds, or the waves. But what I can say to you today is that as God's people, what we can't allow is the seasons of our life to veil the goodness of God in our lives. And sometimes we become so fixed on the struggle, so fixed on the weakness, so fixed on the timidity, that we lose sight of the destination that God is calling you to. You see, I think Timothy looked and thought, you know what? This is too big. But what you realize is that some things seem too big until you start walking in what God's called you to do. You see, I reckon Jericho seemed too big until they started marching. I think the Jordan seemed too big until they started stepping. I think Goliath seemed too big until David started swinging. I think some things might seem too big. I don't know what seems too big for you today, but what I can assure you is it will continue to seem too big until you begin swinging like David, marching like Israel, stepping like Israel. There might be some things in your life today that have seemed too great. But I believe there's some of you today that God is calling you to pick up your pen and begin to write worship songs or begin to write books. God is calling some of you to the mission field, to go to Ireland or to go somewhere and begin to serve God. There may be some callings and some passions. Like Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, rekindle the fire. Fan the flame. I don't know what you've been through today, but if Timothy can fan the flame, if Timothy can rekindle the calling and the purpose of God over his life, then you and I can do that today. There are some things that God calls us to that will take us to grow into it. I want you to stand to your feet with me today. Verse 6, he says, for this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. I believe today in this place, for you and I, there are some things that God is stirring within you. There are some things that God is calling you to. And I want to make, as we worship for a moment, I want to make two altar calls. And you can come for anything you want, if I'm honest, but two things that I want to put out there before us. The first thing is this, that is if you say today, God is leading me, God is stirring me with something, I want to come and respond to him. Maybe he's very simply just stirring you to come to him. Might not be a calling or a mission right now, maybe it's to come to him, but you say, God is stirring my heart for something, I want to step towards that. I want to step towards that. Then the altar is going to be open for you in a moment. Also, maybe you've been in that boat, and maybe you have been swamped with the winds and the waves of life. And maybe you say today, but I need to fix my eyes again, not on the winds and the waves, but on God, his goodness, and the destination that he's taken me to. I want you to lift your hands in this place. The Holy Spirit wants to do something special here today. We're going to take a moment to worship him. We're going to take a moment to be in his presence. And we're going to respond to him. Whatever it is today, maybe God is stirring you. Maybe you've seen that ark get up and move, but God is leading you with a certain calling or a certain burden. Then today is a day to lift our hands and say, God, I'm stepping out. Or maybe today, in that boat, you've been allowing those winds and waves to lead you and to guide you. But you say, today, God, I fix my eyes on you and the calling and the destination upon my life. Come on, all across this place, I want us to begin to speak to him. Begin to worship him all across this place, front to back, left to right. This is your moment with God. Just begin to speak to him.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday in person at the church building or live on Facebook and YouTube at 10 a.m. Go to our website, vomanchester.org.uk, for more information.